Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
So I am sharing on part two of our Love Life series looking at sex and relationships. That's right, we're talking about sex. So if you're uncomfortable, you're going to have to deal with it, but I won't get uncomfortable, so this will be fun. So I want to start with a question. Do we need sex to be fulfilled?
No.
Oh, good job, thanks. Do we need sex to have a fulfilled life? No. Well, Tim's very right, we don't. You don't need sex. I don't need sex. None of us really need sex. Now, you might be slightly offended by how many times someone from the front just said the word sex, or maybe you're nudging the person next to you and thinking, Stephanie clearly isn't having any sex if she thinks that because she doesn't know how good it is. And you'd be right. I'm not having sex. I have never had sex, and I am very single. How single am I? I'm so single. I've been single for 7 years, and yesterday, my younger brother got engaged. I have a photo here. There he is with his fiance, Nikki. I know. I'm so happy for him, and also feel like it's my duty to embarrass him slightly, so that's why his photo's up there. But it's very ironic, right? I am that single that I am preaching on sex and relationship the day after my younger brother beats me to the altar, in a sense. The irony is not lost on me, so he got a good laugh out of it as well. So yes, we are talking about sex and fulfillment today. And you might think that maybe I'm unqualified to talk about sex and relationships, and to some extent, you'd be right. I don't know how to tell you how to have a great sex life or the secret to a perfect marriage. But this question of fulfillment that I think we ask without even realizing it, every time a relationship goes bad or our sex life is unfulfilling, or maybe we just struggle with being single, we ask this question, can I be fulfilled without this? And I really believe that today God wants to untangle our sense of fulfillment from sex and relationships and place it back at the feet of Jesus. Last week, David shared a really great word with us about identity. How do we identify? What's our reference point? And he came up with a beautiful analogy about God's word as a mirror and how when we come to God's word and we take the truth and we trust it, we don't try to alter it, but we listen, trust, and obey God's word. We see a full picture of ourselves versus the picture that maybe we want to see or the broken, always changing picture that the world gives us. We get a consistent, full picture of who we are. And I want us to approach God's word like that today as we talk about fulfillment because I think we are missing the full picture. I think there is so much more that God has for us. Specifically, I think God has a word for every single one of you today, and that is that you are fulfilled as you are through Christ and despite your history. You are fulfilled. So let's break down what that means and how we untangle that from our sexuality and our relationship status. The first passage we're going to be looking at is in Matthew 19. I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible version, just for reference. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 towards the end. And what this passage does, it give you a bit of context. It starts out with the Pharisees and Jesus having a conversation. The Pharisees were teachers of the law, and they were questioning Jesus, trying to catch him out a bit. So what do you think about this law? And they asked him, so what about the law on divorce? And here in verse 4, we see Jesus start to respond. Verse 4 says, Jesus answered, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? And God said, because of this, a man should leave his father and mother, and he should be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together. The Pharisees said to him, then why did Moses command us to give a divorce certificate and divorce her? Jesus replied, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts are unyielding, but it wasn't that way from the beginning. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if that's the way things are between a man and his wife, then it's better not to marry. I kind of imagine them saying that a bit overdramatically, like, geez, Jesus, if that's the standard you're going to make, why should we even bother? And in verse 11, he replies, not everybody can accept this teaching, but only those who have received the ability to accept it. For there are eunuchs who have been eunuchs from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by other people, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs because of the kingdom of heaven. Those who can accept it should accept it. So there's a lot going on in this passage. Particularly, there's a lot on divorce, how God views it, what his law was at the time for that. But I kind of want to set that aside and focus on the two groups of people that Jesus references. Because I feel that in this passage, we can see Jesus telling us, you are fully, complete, and whole as you are. As you are. The first group of people that Jesus mentions are married people. So I'm speaking to y'all. So Jesus gives us this beautiful definition of marriage that he takes from Genesis, of how marriage is this lifelong covenant between a man and a woman before God and for God. And it's a really beautiful description of the gift that marriage is to us. But when he talks about the people involved, he says two become one. And I think that's really interesting because, like, one of the most popular quoted, I feel like, romantic things to say you hear a lot of movies is like, you complete me. As Jerry Maguire, he's like, you complete me. I am whole. And or people talk about, you know, I was one puzzle piece and then I found the perfect matching puzzle piece and then we clicked together and now we're this picture. And I appreciate the romantic heart behind that. Very romantic. But I don't think that's a correct narrative. Because what that tells us is that until we met our person, we were half people. And that's not what God's word says. That until you found your puzzle piece to complete you, you were incomplete. And what that also means is that then our fulfillment is codependent. It's dependent on how well our marriages are going. It's dependent on how well our sex lives are going. And I don't have to have any experience in those to know they don't always go very well. I am not ignorant to the fact that marriage is hard and that even within marriage, sex isn't always good. And so when we tie our fulfillment within marriage to our relationship or to our sexual lives, we're bound to be disappointed. But I want to encourage every married person in the room today that no matter where your relationship is at, where your sexual life is at, God sees you as fully complete and whole as you are. He brought two wholes together to make one beautiful unit. The word doesn't say two half people. It says two people, one whole man, one whole woman, to make this beautiful unit together. That means that as you are complete. Despite how your marriage or sex life is going, in God's eyes, your worth is not diminished. Because it is not found in your connection to your partner, but the fact that you are wonderfully and perfectly made in God's image, in the relationship between creator and created. You were whole, and you still are. The second group of people that Jesus mentions are the eunuchs. Just to give you a bit of historical background, eunuchs were seen as kind of half people in historical times. And there's a few reasons for this. So eunuchs were people who were unable to or chose not to engage in sexual relations or marriages. And Jesus lists three reasons why that typically happens. Eunuchs who were born that way, so people who weren't born with functioning sex organs. Eunuchs who were made that way, so castration, mutilation, they were unable to perform sexual acts. And eunuchs who chose to be eunuchs for the sake of a bigger purpose. In Matthew 19, we see the kingdom of heaven. So these people were not having sexual relationships. They weren't reproducing, making children, which in historical times was like kind of a big deal because they were trying to grow the population. But also in historical times, your growth of your family, how many healthy children you had, was a sign of prosperity and fruitfulness. So if you couldn't do that, or if you chose not to, then you're just really weird. And really, they saw it as not fulfilling a person's responsibility. So if you couldn't fulfill a human responsibility, well, then you couldn't really be fully human. And that sounds a bit harsh, but we don't really treat single people that different nowadays. Hear me out. I know single people in the room are probably like, I don't want to be a eunuch. No one in like the school pantomime is like, I want to be the eunuch. That's never an option. I'd be concerned. Anyways, but the single people, think about it in the world culture, right? When someone loses their virginity, what do we say? You're a man now. You've become a woman. Like they've lost something holding them back from being fully who they were. Like they're not really an adult or mature enough until they've lost their virginity and now they've had sex. They've reached it. They've reached this pinnacle. Or you see like TV shows where there's like a group of friends and there's that one friend that like is always single and never has sex. And it's kind of this running joke about like, you're really weird or maybe have poor hygiene. And so no one wants to like have sex with you. And they keep trying over and over again. And we as the audience are like, ha ha ha. And it's just, they're the weird one out. We kind of do something similar as well in the church. And I want to preface this by saying, I think a lot of the statements I'm about to say come from really well-meaning hearts. I think that it comes from people who have experienced the blessing of the gift of marriage and just want to encourage their brother and sister in Christ to have the same beautiful thing they have. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you encouraged a single person as they were? And when was the last time you encouraged a single person about who they're going to be with? I cannot tell you the last time that I was encouraged by the first one. And again, I think it's well-meaning, these prayers and prophecies and promises. But the fact of the matter is that it tells single people that until you have a counterpart, you're missing out on some spiritual fulfillment. That you haven't been able to fully experience the love of God. And that's just not true. I would encourage every single person in the room today that is single, that God sees you fully, whole, and complete as you are. You can never have sex and never be married, and you can still have a fulfilled life. It's possible. I'm not just saying that because we're in a church. It's the truth. You can still have a fulfilled life. When I was a teenager, I did a lot of these things through youth group that was like, true love waits, and like, pray for your prince, and you would like write lists. That's genuinely what it was called. For the guys, it was pray for your princess, obviously. And you would write lists about your future spouse, and you'd pray over it every day. And I got thinking, and so I read through the Bible cover to cover, and you know what I found? Nowhere does it promise anyone a spouse. Nowhere. God makes a lot of promises. Promises that we can hang our lives on. But he never promises that. That's because marriage is a gift. It's not a right. It's a gift. It's a beautiful gift. Sex is a gift. They are both gifts from God. But not everyone gets the same gifts. And I say that as someone who wants that gift. I want to be married. I would love to have sex. That'd be great. But like, just being honest. But it is a gift. And what if it's not meant for me? What if it's not meant for me? How do I then operate within the church family, within my spirituality? It makes me think about other spiritual gifts, right? So the Lord has blessed me with the gift of speaking in tongues. But I would never look at a brother and sister and say, because you don't do that, you're missing out on some aspect of God's love. So why do we look at a single person and say, you haven't fully experienced God's love until you've been married? Why? Why do we look at a single person and say, just wait, it gets better. No, it's good now. God is using you now and you are fulfilled now. I'm a single person and I'm able to fully pursue the call that God has placed on my life. And I really don't feel like I'm missing anything. That doesn't mean I don't desire things. But who I am is not in who's connected to me. God didn't create me with my spouse in mind and think, all right, then she'll be good. He created me as I am. And I can be a single woman at almost 28 years old and still do what God called me to do. I'm single and I'm on the senior leadership team. I'm single and I have my own football team. I picked it myself. I did a lot of research. There were spreadsheets. Because, you know, it was this thing of like, well, I'll just wait until I date someone and then pick whatever their like family legacy football team is. And then I realized, I love football. Why wait? Why not pick my own team? So I prayed about it and God led me to the best team, which is Tottenham. So, I know. There was a water gun in the first service on the front row, and I thought at that point it was going to be used. in all seriousness, we have this beautiful picture of fulfillment, not just for the individual within the marriage, but for the single person. And can I say single people? Jesus was a eunuch. We may not want to be the eunuch in the school pantomime, but we all want to be Jesus. Honestly, he's the best example, and he had a fulfilled life. He was fully human and fully God, and he had a complete life that saved the world. And if that's our example, then we shouldn't have to set marriage for ourselves as a pinnacle. Set sex as this thing to achieve, to fulfill ourselves. And how do we know that we are fully complete and whole as we are? Because we are complete and whole through Christ. Relationships end. I don't have to be married to know that marriage is really hard. Sex is not always good, and singleness can be the worst sometimes. But that's because these things are dependent on human physical connection. It doesn't mean they're bad, but it does mean that they're really changeable and they can let us down. They are something so momentary and fallible that if we put our whole sense of fulfillment in them, we are going to be let down at some point. But what God offers us through Christ is something eternal, something that we can receive that is unchanging and that can give us a fulfillment that isn't just for the moment, but is founded in the not yet. I want us to turn to John 1. And John 1, the author is writing about Jesus, and he does it in a poem. He talks about Jesus was in the beginning, why Jesus came to earth. And in verse 16, in speaking about Christ, the author says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." From Christ's fullness, that's where we get our fulfillment. That is where we find ourselves. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. We see this when the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in Matthew 19. It wasn't just for the sake of being single. The eunuchs didn't just like decide they couldn't be bothered or, you know, wanted to torture themselves. So they thought, I'll just be alone. That wasn't how it went. It was because they saw a greater purpose. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus saw a greater purpose. We know that Jesus could cover all of our sins. We know that he was tempted because he was human. You don't think Jesus wasn't tempted with this? But he saw the eternal perspective. Why settle for a moment of satisfaction when you have been saved for eternal life? Because while sex is good and a gift from God, and marriage is good and a gift from God, it is but a moment. And when we hinge our satisfaction on those things, we are living in the moment. But we have not been made for that. We've been saved for eternal life. There's a much bigger picture at play here. And that's exciting. I would rather play in the big picture of eternal life than live moment to moment. We see Paul talk about this in Philippians. And Paul's writing to the Philippi church, and he lists out what would be his qualifications, his statuses, what would fulfill him in the eyes of his readers. But in verse 8, he tells us, "But even beyond that, I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." When was the last time you had a revelation of how great it is to know Jesus Christ? Think back to that for a second. Or maybe it was the first time that you really knew him, that the light bulb went on. That indescribable, overwhelming sense of knowing Jesus Christ. And then compare that to anything, and it's just a loss. It is all a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ. Christ makes us full in a permanent way. We receive from him, from God incarnate, our fulfillment. And that gives us not just a moment of satisfaction, but an eternal perspective that doesn't change or let us down, but is always there, that is founded in the kingdom of heaven. The greatness of knowing Christ. For I count everything else as loss. When I graduated from LST, I had a couple of options of what to do next. And what I'm about to say, I'm not saying to sound like a saint or a martyr, but one of the real things that I was considering besides a job role and a community was what was next for my love life. It's very real. I'm almost 28 and I want to be married. So it's something that I was thinking about. And I felt the Lord say, you know, Stephanie, if you choose to stay at Wellspring, the dating pool's going to be a little small. And he was right. It's just the nature of the role, right? So I'm coming into a family where my priority is building relationships with you guys within the family. And I have a couple of social circles from uni, but they're all married off. I went to London Bridal College, so it's like everyone's got hitch. It's actually called London School of Theology, but we call it London Bridal College. I won't say what we call it now. But and so my social circles were quite small. Versus if I were to go back to Texas, I have so many social circles. They are so wide. The dating pool would be quite large. I have family who could hook me up, you know? I don't know if I'd want that, and I had other job options where just by the makeup of the church, the makeup of the community, maybe it was near a uni or something like that, the dating pool was larger. And so I really felt that was one of the things that I was having to be aware that I would be giving up and coming here. But to me, it was a loss. Didn't matter. Because I was so utterly convinced by the amazing things that God was doing here within this family, within Watford and Wellspring. I saw the greatness of Christ and the greatness I could know by studying under leaders like Tim and Helen. And everything else I counted as loss. It just really didn't matter in the scheme of it. I would like to encourage you, when you feel something start to take or tamper with your sense of fulfillment, your sense of wholeness or completeness that God has given you through Christ, go back to the greatness of knowing him and count it as loss. Single people, look, I feel ya. It is hard. But like, really think about the greatness of knowing Christ. Does it compare? No. I don't care how good your sex is. It does not compare to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, God incarnate, went on a cross and died for us so that we can have eternity with him in heaven. With that grace upon grace, that freedom and hope. And finally, you are fully complete and whole despite your history. Sex doesn't make or break you in God's eyes. I don't know what you came in here carrying, and it's not my place to weigh those things. I know this world judges people a lot. For a world that loves to talk about sex and promote it, we judge people a lot on sex. You're not having it, you're weird. You're having too much, well, you're something else that I'm not going to say from the front of a church. You know what I mean? You're doing that in the bedroom. Oh, you're too prudish. Oh, you're doing that in the bedroom. You're a bit too extreme. Like, lots of opinions. But God says sex does not make or break you, your worth, your wholeness in my eyes. So whether you've come here and you feel the weight of sexual baggage and history of choices that you've made, or maybe things that have been done to you, or maybe just the struggle of an unfulfilling sex life within your marriage. Or maybe you struggled with your sexual orientation, or you were married and by some reason are now single and you're having to deal with, well, I had this great gift from God and I don't have it anymore, so what do I do with all these feelings? or you're just tempted by all the things that are out there because there's so much to look at. That does not make or break you in God's eyes. I want to return to John, but look at John 3, 16 through 17. And I know a lot of us could quote verse 16 from heart, but I want us to read it with 17 because I don't think we quote that one enough. And John 3, 16 through 17 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God came to love and save us, not to judge us, all of you, good, bad, and ugly. God came to love and save. And there will come a point where we will have to have a conversation with God and account for the decisions we've made in our lives. But aside from that, when God looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through grace upon grace, Romans tells us there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Sex is a beautiful gift from God, but sometimes it can do the most damage to us. You know, I think maybe it's the best gift from God the enemy really uses to hurt us the most. And I don't have a lot of experience in sex, but I have seen people I've loved experience the worst of it. I remember as a teenager holding my friend as she cried because she gave her virginity to a boy who said that he loved her and then pretended like she didn't exist. I have way too many male and female friends who have experienced sexual assaults and violence. I've seen pornography ruin people's lives. I have seen adultery destroy families. Gosh, sex can really hurt. But God's word says, I came to love and save you. He takes all of us, and he does it by giving us fulfillment through his son, and without requiring us to jump through any hoops, without requiring us to drag along a burden of shame everywhere we go, and without requiring us to meet a relationship status. You don't have to know the fullness of his love by having the fullness of love in a relationship on this earth. So the thing is that when we tie sex to fulfillment, all that stuff that sex can do to us, that bad, harmful, unhealthy sex can do to us, we then tie that to ourselves. And that is not what God wants for us. We are not broken people. I don't want that for you. To tie your choices or what's happened to you or what you've done to yourself so that that brokenness isn't connected to you, no, there is no condemnation. You've been set free and covered in the blood of Christ. I wholeheartedly believe that, and I speak that over you. There is salvation and freedom in Jesus, and he doesn't judge you, so I'm not. You have received grace upon grace. And while we should use all of our lives to honor God, I know that can be difficult in our sexual relationships. But as we live in this sense of fulfillment, as we live with what God has done for us, despite maybe what we have done, God doesn't expect fulfillment to reach perfection, but rather for us to engage with it. Kind of like David mentioned last week, for us to not just listen as in hear the words, but trust and then take a step forward in obedience. If we return to Paul in Philippians, we see him right after he's talked about counting things as loss. In verses 12 through 13, he tells us, "It is not that I have already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I might grab hold of it because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me." God doesn't expect perfection in your love or sex life, but what he does want you to do is to let go of the past and reach forward to the fulfillment, wholeness, and healing that he is offering you. It is right in front of us. We just have to reach for it. We have to grab hold of it the same way the greatness of knowing Christ has grabbed hold of us. And then we can step into, be released into knowing that we are fulfilled as we are through Christ and despite anything that has happened. Even up until this next moment, even the decision that you made right before you walked into this building, even what was on your mind maybe as I was speaking, even then, God is still saying, I have wholeness for you. You just need to grab hold of it. I want to encourage us today to untangle our view of sex, marriage, and fulfillment, not just to honor each other in these different life stages, the married, the single, the celibate, the one having a sex life, but to grasp this message that God has that you are fulfilled as you are through Christ and despite your history. And if you believed that a long time ago, if you accepted Christ a long time ago, there is something that you can accept again today. We can accept God's grace every minute of every day. His mercies are new every morning. So as the band starts to join me and we start to go into response, I want to encourage you, commit again today to renew a sense of fulfillment, to re-accept the grace upon grace, the wholeness that you have been given. Not just so that you feel good right now or for the rest of the day, but because you are a child of the kingdom of heaven who has been purposed for something eternal and who can be used married, single, celibate, having a sex life for the kingdom of heaven today. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, who makes so many promises to us and offers us so many gifts, but first and foremost is all about you drawing us near, loving and saving us, desiring to be in relationship with us and see us really get not just a full picture of life, but of who we are. Lord, wherever each of us are at, no matter what a relationship status is, no matter what sexual our history is, Lord, I pray that you would meet each of us where we're at in spirit. Now speak to us. Give us a truth to listen and hold on to. And help us grab hold of the wholeness you have, of this untangled fulfillment in Christ. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you would show each person in this room a fresh way of their fulfillment in Christ and how that can be untangled from everything else in life. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.